To get started here, we have a whiteboard, which is always exciting, isn't it? But the question that I'm going to ask, two related questions, are not so exciting. But we have to get our dirty laundry out at the beginning of the service here. My question here to all of you is a two-parter. The first one is, what are some sins that you have committed against other people? And if you're unwilling to confess that, you can bake it in with this question, or sins that people have committed against you. All right, so let's go. Just shout them out. Everything. Covetousness, okay. Slander. Gossip. Oh, boy. Abuse. Hatred. Resentment. Sexual immorality. That's not a word that we hear very often, is it? You're being slothful right now. You mean you guys have experienced all these? Wow. Oh, we got somebody who confessed that he's done them all. Okay. Bitterness. Denying the Holy Spirit. Condemning. Blasphemy. Okay. Fear. One more. Okay. Idolatry, is that fair? Hypocrisy was over here. All right. I'm sure there's more. I know there's more, but we are going to stop. And what's interesting is you guys have to stare at this the whole sermon, and I don't. So I'm looking this way. So as we either look here or maybe think further about this, I want to now ask you to think about something else related to this. I want you to think, and this is not audience participation, this is an introspective point. Think of the worst sin that you have committed against somebody else. And I'm only asking you to pick one. And the other question here, the other thing to ponder is the worst sin that someone has committed against you. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage that we have probably read dozens, if not hundreds of times, and we certainly have recited this countless times, but it's the very simple model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as has been called. It says here in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9, this is Jesus saying, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So that phrase that says, forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our trespasses. But then, as we all know, sort of stingingly, it says, as we forgive our debtors. So I want to zero in on this word, debts and debtors, and just kind of unpack it a little bit here, and let's dwell on it. So if we think about debt, sin creates a debt that has to be paid. Somebody's got to pay it, right? It's got to be paid. It's when you owe someone something. it would be an obligation that you owe someone else something. That's what a debt is. Now, if we think a little bit further about debt, debt can be paid back in a few different ways. Debt can be paid back by money, by time, or by labor. And, you know, there's some other derivatives that may flow from that. For example, I may have to pay a debt that I owe to somebody by maybe giving them a favor or doing a favor for them, which would be a function of time, or maybe money. These things sort of work together, right? Time, money, and labor, okay? If I owe somebody a debt, I may be required to show them a certain amount of loyalty, okay? And if that loyalty is appropriate, then fine. But sometimes if you owe somebody something, then you may have to pay them back in terms of loyalty that would, say, prick your conscience or something like that. And so this concept of debt is really important, and we're going to talk a good chunk today about debt. As we get into this, if you're still in Matthew 6, go down right after we went through the Lord's Prayer. You see here it continues in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Right? I mean, isn't that what we just read a few verses earlier? And he goes on in verse 15 of Matthew 6 to say, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 11. This is a companion scripture. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26 says, and whenever you stand praying, which is something we ought to be doing a lot, right? And maybe we sit praying. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So at this point, we're realizing here, okay, these are things that you and I have done, but there's also things that other people have done against us. And so the inventory that is probably working in your head is, okay, well, how am I doing? We have an obligation, right, to confess our sins. And what does it say? That the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the focus here that I'm bringing out today is those things that have been committed against you. Have you forgiven the people or the person who has done that to you? Because the scripture is clear. We've read these verses many, many times, have we not? We know that this is the formula, if you will. This is the mathematical equation that God gives to us. And he doesn't just mention it once. He mentions it a few different times in the scriptures. And we're going to touch on that even a bit further. But I just think it's important as we think about our lives in general as Christians, but also as we are approaching the spring feasts and the celebration of the Passover, unleavened bread, taking of the Lord's Supper. What does it say when Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, when he recounted what it was that Jesus did on the night in which he was betrayed? You remember? Paul said, as we take the Lord's Supper, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? So that's why, and of course, when we also do this as a memorial on the night in which he was betrayed, which is coming up here in a couple of weeks, we have this opportunity to reflect on our own heart, but also the work of Christ, right? Because everything that you know about this church at Rock Valley is that it starts with Jesus, it is sustained with Jesus, and it will finish with Jesus. That is what we're doing here. There is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. There is one name. There is one Savior. His name is Jesus, Yeshua. He is our Messiah. He is the one. And we know him, don't we? We know him. Because we certainly are known by him, are we not? So as we try to further understand, because it also talks about that we would take of the bread, we'd take of the wine, and that we would do it in a manner of understanding, that we would know and discern the Lord's body, that we would have an understanding of what it is that we're doing. And so when we think about the sacrifice of Christ and why the sacrifice of Christ, we know that it's so intricately tied to sin. But whose sin? My sin. And your sin. Go with me to Matthew 18. This is a story that directly ties to these verses that we've already been reading so far today. It's in Matthew 18, and it is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, you have heard sermons, you've heard references to this story as I have, and I've given this before. I've mentioned this parable before. But I felt like the Lord gave me a deeper insight as I was preparing for this message. And I get to share that with you because it's important that we understand the work of God through Jesus Christ. And this story so beautifully brings it out. This is in Matthew 18 and in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him," that is Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" All right, is that a good question? Is that a question we've all asked before? How many times do I have to forgive this person? So this is a fair question. And then he kind of says, he's sort of Peter. He's like, 7 times? Okay. He's willing to go more than just once or twice or 4 times. He said, how about 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So he goes right into this parable in the question that's kind of still there. How often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? What is something that we know is always going to be true? That your brother, your sister, your spouse, your church family will sin against you, correct? We know it's going to happen. We know it's coming. Let's have it maybe not come today, but we know that it's coming. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So what Jesus is doing now is he's broadening this whole question into something that just has profound meaning. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How much money is 10,000 talents? It... All right, we, from the back, whose name will stay nameless, said 1 Bitcoin. All right. Bitcoin's worth a lot, but it's nowhere near. All right. So 10,000 talents. Okay. A talent, a single talent, it's 75 pounds. It was actually a unit of measurement so they could measure out silver and gold back in the times of Jesus. Okay. It was also understood that 1 talent was worth 6,000 denarii. Now, a denarii is about a day's wages. So if we understand a day's wages, but this is 6,000 days wages, and that's 1 talent. Do you know how many years it would take you to work for 1 talent? It would take you years and years and years. Just for 1 talent, let alone 10,000. And at this point, I have to think, now, why did this king keep loaning this servant money? I mean, at some point, you're going to be like, I keep shelling money out to this guy, and I'm not seeing any return. And so it's like, what kind of king is this who's going to be loaning that kind of money? But is that what the parable is about? So 75 pounds per talent times 10,000 talents, if it were silver, would be over $300 million. If it were gold, it would be $14.4 billion. Okay, I have a prop. This is one gold coin. This is an ounce of gold. Okay? Anybody know what this is worth right now? Chris has already got his hand out. Yeah, this is worth about $1,725. Okay. And I plan to give this to nobody. Okay. It would take over 8.3 million of these to total 10,000 talents. Now, I want to drill, or one stimulus package, as was shared, okay? I'm going to spend time on this because I think it has incredible meaning. And I also love numbers, and so it's bringing the two together. 6,000 denarii, day's wages, and by the way, the average daily wage right now, is, as of February, is $30.01. Okay, so a day's wages is about $240. So 30 times 8 would be $240. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I just want to put in perspective 10,000 talents. So we're talking about 60 million workdays. Now, let's divide that by about 240 working days per year. So that's you get 2 weeks vacation. You also get some holidays and maybe a couple of sick days. So you're working the equivalent of 48 weeks per year, 5 days a week. So 240 work days. So if you divide 60 million working days, because that's the debt that this servant owes, how long is it going to be to have him pay it off? 60 million working days divided by 240 working days per year, it would take this servant 250,000 years to repay. Now, at 250,000 years, and let's say that you have the ability to work 65 years. So you're going to start working at age 15, and you're going to work all the way up until the rough life expectancy of 80. No retirement for you, pal. Okay? 250,000 years divided by 65 years, it would take you 3,846 lifetimes of debt to pay off. 3,800 lifetimes for you to pay off this debt. If you were this servant, what is Jesus trying to tell us here? What do we know about debt? The debt must be paid in time, in money, or in labor. It must be paid. Let's keep reading. Big surprise of the parable. But as he was not able to pay, what did he do? His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Right? So in this case, he's paying literally for his labor, his time, and you collect those together, and it's what? It's your life. You've got to pay with your life. And it's not just you, it's your wife and it's your children. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Who is this master? This master is our Father. This master is Jesus. Do you know this word compassion that's used right here? Moved with compassion? This word is used about 10 or 12 times in the New Testament, and every single time it's referring to Jesus. So see, this is the kind of compassion that is the heart of Jesus. This master was moved with compassion. And what did this master who had this heart of compassion do? Released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt of 3,800 lifetimes of labor. Forgave it. How great is this master? How much would this servant be rejoicing? How much would you be rejoicing after releasing him, forgiving the debt? Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 100 days of wages, which would take about 5 months. And just since we're doing math and we want to keep things all squared away here, that's $240 a day for the average wage in America times 100 is $24,000. Okay, I mean, $24,000 is a decent amount of money, isn't it? You can do a lot with $24,000. And especially if somebody owes you that money, right? Remember, debt is something that you're owed to somebody else, and you can repay it in a few different ways. Usually people who loan you money, what do they want back? They want money. They would rather have the money back if they've loaned you money. Okay? But this guy went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. This is speculation, but do you think that this guy had multiple servants that maybe owed him money? Maybe he picked on the one that what? He didn't like the most. The people that owed him money that he liked probably gave him a pass. But this is a servant now that he went to. And again, I'm speculating, but if I had to pick a servant, I'd probably pick the one that I didn't like as much and say, hey, look, pal, you owe me this 24 grand. Okay. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He would not, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Right? He's paying now with time. Right? You're in prison. When his fellow servant saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry. The master did not like this. The master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. How long would it take for this servant to pay all that was due? Would he ever get out of prison? Never. Never. You know, sometimes you notice that if somebody gets convicted of murder and it's, say, a murder of 5 people, you get people whose sentence, the judgment, the sentence on them is that they will serve 5 lifetimes in prison. So this concept of justice, that you have to pay back what you owe if you are found guilty and found obligated to pay it, we even see this in our own justice system, that you will serve multiple lifetimes if you've committed a crime that's worthy of death. But, I don't know, thankfully or unthankfully, you can only serve one sentence because it's only one life we get, right? It's only one. It's appointed for all men to die once. And after this, the judgment. And then finally it says, so my heavenly Father also. So now we know. The heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It makes the point a little sharper, doesn't it? It makes the point a little sharper. See, if you're serving a lifetime in prison, your life as you know it is over, right? I mean, you're still living, but you're in prison. And so you're effectively a slave. You have been taken out. Okay? Who are the types of people that get sentenced to a lifetime in prison? What is typically the infraction? It's murder, often, usually. So it's somebody who, because they took a life, they now have to what? They have to give a life. Why? Because the debt needs to be paid. So in effect, what this parable is saying is that there were over 3,800 lifetimes of debt that had to be paid. So how enormous is that debt? How enormous is the love and the compassion that forgave that debt? See, guys, this is still a little hypothetical. Because this is a good story. It's a good parable, isn't it? But see, what about you? What about you? What about me? What have I done? What have I done to deserve death? Because again, it's a parable that Jesus said, going back to what? How often shall I forgive my brother his sin? Jesus chose to so beautifully and profoundly frame it in a way that would be realized that we are that servant that owed 10,000 talents. Was it this list? In part, it is. Our dear Pastor David put together several years ago a list of sins from the Torah, from the Pentateuch, whose penalty was death. All right? Now, it's a very important verse. It's in Hebrews 9 and in verse 15. It says this: Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Okay, amen? Amen! Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus right now. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Do you know how? The verse continues, by means of death. Okay? So it was because of his life and death and resurrection that he is now in the position to be our advocate, to be our high priest, to be our intercessor, to be the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is the mediator of this new covenant. See, we're not under the old covenant, are we? We're under the new covenant. But this verse continues and says this: by means of death, Jesus is the new mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Why? For the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. And that list means everything that the first covenant required your life. That's what Jesus came to deliver us from. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Because what Jesus did is take on those transgressions that were deserving of death in the old covenant. And what do we know about debt? The price has to be paid. The debt has to be paid. Do you know what that list is? There's a lot, so fasten your seatbelt. Sins that expressly say in the Torah that those who commit these things shall die. Here we go. And we have the scriptural references for these if you want them. Intentional murder, it says this many times. Prophesying falsely or in the name of other gods. Enticing others to turn away from serving the true God to go after false gods. Okay, that was deserving of death. And by the way, at the very end, I'll have a slide that summarizes all of these. Okay. All right, so here we go. Worshipping idols and other gods of creation like the sun and the moon. Being a medium. Practicing witchcraft. Not heeding the judgment of a priest or judge that you sought out in a serious matter. Blaspheming the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Cursing your parents. A rebellious son, a glutton and a drunkard. A woman who's given in marriage as a virgin who is actually not a virgin. Striking your father or mother. Sacrificing your child to Molech. Idolatry. Kidnapping. Rape. Sexual immorality. adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, a false witness who seeks the death penalty for an innocent person, profaning the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, death resulting from not confining a known bad ox. All right, none of you would have predicted that one, right? That's getting in the weeds, as it were, but it's in there. Accidentally killing a pregnant woman or a preborn child, and I parenthetically ask, how about intentionally killing an unborn child? Which goes back to the first one we talked about. An outsider, a non-Levite, who comes near the tabernacle. So now we get to have a personal exercise. How many of those have you committed? And how many times have you committed those? Let's just pick one. Sexual immorality in all its forms. So you commit it once. According to the Torah, how many lives are required? One. What if you commit it another time? Another life is required because it comes with the death penalty, right? So see, we start adding all these up here. How many times? Not just one category. Yeah, I didn't do, you know, I broke this one, but how many times? How many times? How many times? Remember back what I said? That the debt of 60 million working days is going to take you 3,846 lifetimes of debt. In your sobering moments, if you want to, look at that list and go home and just think back to how many times. How many times did you deserve the death penalty? How many times did I deserve the death penalty? Let's go to Luke 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse 36. It talks about a sinful woman being forgiven. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat. That is, Jesus asked to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And then Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus was always ready with the right question or the right story, wasn't he? And the teacher said, say it. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, right? 500 days wages, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, did you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I think we can all agree that this woman had a very keen insight into the magnitude and the depth of her sin, right? And out of the response of that depth of magnitude of her sin, she went to Jesus knowing that Jesus could forgive her. And so her response to the Savior's forgiveness was in recognition of the depth of her own sin. But rather, the person who would feel, would perceive, would understand in their own brain that, yeah, you know what, I'm actually not that bad of a sinner. The response, what Jesus said, is that the person who believes that they've been forgiven little is going to love little. See, what do we know about love? Love covers a multitude of sin, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. So the reason I wanted to go through the death list from the Torah is, again, praise be to God that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and that by means of his death came to deliver us from the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. No matter what they were, and no matter how many times they were, and this is consistent with what we read in Matthew 18 about this wonderful Heavenly Father Master who looked at us and what? Had compassion so that we would be delivered from the penalty of death. But the truth is that we weren't just delivered from the penalty of one death. We were delivered from the penalty of hundreds of deaths, of thousands of deaths, and maybe even more. If we understand the debt that had to be paid. And if we don't understand the debt that had to be paid, we risk falling into the category of loving little, because we believe that we have been forgiven little. It's a sobering list, isn't it? It's a sobering list to take an inventory of the depths of wickedness that exists. And see, again, it's not how we feel about the list. It's not whether we think all these things are right or not right. It's not based on what the United States Judicial Code says is right and wrong. Now, thankfully, there's many things on here that they would still say are wrong and deserving of punishment. But there are also many things on this list where they would say, not only is it okay, but we should be celebrating. But guess what? God's creation, God's rules. He gets to make the rules. He's the boss. He gets to tell us what's right and wrong, right? We don't get to define what's right and wrong. We don't get to get caught up in being God and getting to say, well, this is right and this is wrong. Which is a lot of what's happening in our society today, isn't it? People deciding for themselves. What did it say at the end of Judges? You remember the last verse of Judges? There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what? Which was right in their own eyes. And aren't we just right back here today in our society, in our culture? Everybody's deciding for themselves what's right and wrong. Now, I have some really good news for you. God says that every sin and blasphemy, you can make the note, Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. God says that every sin and blasphemy, every sin and blasphemy, blasphemy is slander, okay, injurious speech, okay, every sin will be forgiven except what? Except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That sin will not be forgiven now or ever. But what does it say about every other sin? Yay, it can be forgiven. Wait, you mean all of these? Yes, all of these. Wait a minute. All of these? Yes, all of them, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Is that not good news? Yes, it's great news. It is the good news. All sin except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can be forgiven. And our Father in heaven is ready to forgive those sins if we confess, if we repent, if we come to God. Is God hidden and can't be found today? No. If you seek him, what? You will find him. He is near to those who seek him and go after him. That's another hallelujah. It's another praise God. See, to understand, and I think we live in this kind of, you know, forgiveness and new covenant, and isn't that great? And we don't have to, you know, be under the old covenant. But what we're really doing today is going back and we are remembering. We are remembering what the Torah and the series of laws that deserve death are, and that we are being reminded that it was Jesus who came, Hebrews 9:15, great memory verse, that he came and because of his death, was able to deliver you and me from the transgressions that were committed according to the first covenant that deserved death. And every single human being besides Jesus deserves death. You and I deserve death. I deserve death. But praise be to God that I have a master that said, the debt's been paid. The debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. See, what was the state of you and me when Jesus paid the debt? You can make the note in Romans 5. It says that for a righteous man, someone would be willing to die. But for a good man, someone might scarcely be willing to die. But what does it say about Jesus? When we were sinners and when we were enemies, Jesus died for you and me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We didn't come groveling and say, oh, Jesus, would you please die so that I could live? I mean, it was generations. It was millennia. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, long before you and I in this room were ever here. He died. He paid the debt. How big was the debt? How big was your debt? The question is, are you loving much or are you loving little? Now we get to go back to this board. Because I asked you what sins you committed towards somebody else and what sins other people committed toward you, right? So how many of these deserve death? Well, I mean, gossip doesn't, right? That doesn't deserve death, okay? Resentment, all right? Fear, okay? Jealousy, okay? Condemn somebody. What about profanity? Not profanity against the Lord, okay? All right, what about, oh, it's fine, okay? Oh, we got a taker, okay? Going once, going twice, okay? How about being lazy or slothful, okay? How about being a hypocrite, okay? Now, I'm not saying these are things that you should go do because they don't have coming with them the death penalty. Okay, here's my point. If you and I have been forgiven sins that deserve the death penalty, and how many times? How many times have you deserved the death penalty according to the old covenant that you have now been forgiven? Again, without Jesus, what? There's no forgiveness, because there's only forgiveness, there's only the remission of sin if there is a spilling of blood. Because the debt has to be paid. You, my friends, my brothers and sisters, and me, Scott, okay, have deserved the death penalty many, many, many times over. And what is the parable asking you and I to do? It's saying, as you have been forgiven, and you have to decide the weight and the magnitude and the size of that forgiveness. That's a personal thing that you need to understand, because we're all different. But one thing that we can be assured of is that that bucket that is your bucket with your name on it is big. And it's big enough for you, and it's big enough for me to love much. And how often are we having sins done against us and we say, no, I'm not going to forgive you, because that sin was too big. The sin that you committed against me is too big. I'm not going to forgive you. Here's some things that we do. Okay, debts that we hold against each other. Debts that we hold against each other are either expressly stated, okay, I'm not going to forgive you, or I'm going to continue to be angry at you because, okay, or they're covertly implied, meaning they're not stated. Do you know anybody in your life where you've committed a sin against them and they are still holding it against you and they won't either talk to you or they won't tell you what's going on? Uh-huh. So here you go. Debts that we hold against each other are either expressly stated or they're covertly held by the person, okay? In what way are we, this is a personal question, in what way are we demanding that debts be paid to us by others? Well, you must do X, Y, and Z in order to come back into my good graces. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? All right, we're going to keep going with the list. Okay, you need to apologize and you need to ask my forgiveness. Oh, okay. All right. How about the silent treatment? Do you ever get the silent treatment from somebody? You've offended them, you've sinned against them, and they're giving you the silent treatment. Do you think they've forgiven you if they're giving you the silent treatment? Here's a way to deal with it. If I don't want to forgive, here's a way to deal with it. I'm going to show partiality. I'm going to disfavor a person in comparison to other people. Have you ever felt like, wow, this person's treating me worse than a total stranger? Have you ever treated somebody that is close to you that you know worse than a total stranger? Here's another technique. I'm just going to cut somebody out physically and emotionally. You ever hear the phrase, I'm just going to flush her? I'm just going to flush him. Okay. I'm going to cancel him. Okay, there's one. I didn't have that in my notes, but that's a good one. How about this one? You know what? You're dead to me. You don't exist. You hurt me. You offended me. Even if it was years ago, you're dead to me. I'm going to flush you. Okay, that's a technique. And again, here's what we don't have to do, and we should not be in this business, and that is to judge somebody else to see whether they have maybe forgiven or that they have the right relationship with God. That is between them and God, not you, not me. But this is an exercise where we're holding up a mirror and saying, am I guilty of these things because I'm loving little? That I don't understand the magnitude of the sin, the weight of the sin, the 10,000 talents of sin, the $14.4 billion, the 3,800 lifetimes of labor that I would have to give because I'm unwilling to forgive somebody. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They are going to pay me the 100 denarii. So we have to search our hearts. I have to search my heart. Have I truly forgiven somebody who has sinned against me? Here's what Jesus wants. Turn with me as we close here to John 17. John the 17th chapter, because in all of these, as we assess our own lives, as we assess our own degree of forgiveness that our loving Father and Master in heaven has forgiven us because of this heart of compassion, as we hopefully today had a deeper and more accurate insight into that depth of sin and into the level of forgiveness that we have been given by God, God asks that we turn around and forgive other people. Why? You can make the note in Matthew 5 so that we can be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Because he wants us to be imitators of him, right? He wants us to act and to think and to behave and to respond like he does. He is rich in mercy, right? It says that he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Well, do you know how much I did for that person, man? So unthankful. Yeah, I'm flushing. I'm not doing anything for that person ever again. Okay? He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And that it says, be merciful. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's in Luke 6. But what does Jesus want? See, why does all of this matter? Not only that we're to be imitators of God and we're supposed to be like him and reflect the love of Jesus, to be an ambassador, and all those things are true. But what about us here? What about us in this body, the body of Christ? What does God want? What does God want? Let's look at John 17 here. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is us, that they all may be what? One. Now, the presence and the reality of sin in our lives is always going to be here. And that's why we have an advocate, so that when we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, we go and ask for forgiveness. So the presence and reality of sin, and the fact that the presence and reality of sin that is now going to be imparted from me to you, and from you to me, and from you guys to each other, that is reality. So the reality of that doesn't prevent us from being one. Do you know what prevents us from being one? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Because then we're going to treat one person differently than we treat another person. We're going to flush this person and we're going to embrace this other person. We're not going to put any restrictions on what this person does, but this person's got to do X, Y, and Z before they come back into my presence. Is that unity? Is that oneness? No. Jesus said that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I believe this is one of the reasons why Jesus said, unless you forgive your brother, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. And you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read in closing. Beautiful verse, another one that should be burned on our brains. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's worship him.